All right, we have part two of a series that we just started. This is on fixing bad church culture, part two. This one's entitled Doom and Gloom and Fear. Fixing bad church culture, part two, Doom and Gloom and Fear. We started a new series, and last time we talked about, on part one, the idea of that caring just as much about the sinner as and not just the sin. And that how every time that the way Christ dealt with sinners is he always addressed sin. He always, you know, told people to repent. But the care and the compassion, the kindness, and the approach that he took towards people showed that he's very much cared just as much about that person behind it and not just fixated on the sin and who did what and this is who, you're a sinner, and then banishing people like the religious leaders of their day did. And then to change a church culture requires us not to live as we interpret things, but to look at what the Bible shows us exactly, not only what it says, but how Christ showed us how to implement it as he lived in wisdom. And so if you didn't hear that first version, it's online, I know that. But it's very important for us to start to think about that in relation to one another, because how Christ treats us and treated other people, even if they were horrific sinners, was with kindness and compassion and care for them. Always addressed the sin, but he didn't fixate it on. The religious leaders of the day did the opposite. They only fixated on the sin and how bad a person was and how great they were and compared themselves and condemned them and pointed the finger and wouldn't hang around, whereas Christ said, I came here to heal and to save. He does not come to destroy. And there's a different approach between those two. For us to fix church culture, what we may have remnants of from the past, or, you know, we have to change our behavior to align with what the Bible says for us to exactly do. So this week I want to talk about the idea of doom and gloom and fear. What do I mean by that? I think sometimes we talk and we say, man, the world, you know, we see things as they transpire and events these days. The world's going to end. Things are going, you know, I can see how things are shaping up. Going to completely crash. The Mideast is in turmoil again. Jerusalem's almost surrounded. You know, we start to worry and fear that, oh, there might be persecution coming soon for us, and, you know, Trump's going to destroy America or make it great or make it ungreat, whatever you think. And then all we look at and see is that there's doom and gloom everywhere and nothing more than that coming in the future. And doom and gloom basically means it's a characterized, if you think about things that are in that, are having a mentality that's that of doom and gloom, it's characterized by negativity or futility. Like things are just going to go, you know, belly up, it's going to be horrible. Or it's a general feeling of having lost all hope, and you start to become pessimistic. You know, everything is to go badly. So this idea of doom and gloom, I want to ask this question of you. Is it biblical to think like that? Is it biblical? This is the only question we need to ask and answer, and we will go through the Bible to see what it says about these things. But is it biblical for us to think like that? Do you see in the Bible that we are to think like that, or do you see other people thinking like that? Let's take a look at that today. Let's take a look. Well, you immediately may say, well, David, come on. We're told to watch, right? We're told to watch. And so that's what we do. We watch current events. We look and we watch the news, and we spot and try to find every single news article and every little thing that could be possibly slightly going wrong or going astray or what might lead to the end times is the things that we focus on, we obsess on, we look at, we think about, we talk about, we write up. You know, this is the type of things, and it's almost becomes a little bit of an obsessive culture around prophecy and world events in some ways. Should we watch world events? Yes. But I'd like to show you through the Bible how it, the approach and the view that we should be in the world, how we should approach and what type of a mentality we should have. But there's a time I feel like it's, you know, sometimes we only take the negative view of what things are, what things are going to happen, how messed up they are. And this is all we kind of fixate on, we kind of obsess on, we kind of have anxiety, this low-grade anxiety that's going on all this time. And some of that comes with over-indexing on prophecy to the point that we point out all the bad things, we say we should just stay away from them, please the kingdom come, and we kind of just hole up because it's so bad. That's where we end up. And what I like to show you is if we look through the Bible, you don't see that as a reaction that Christians have. You don't see that as a reaction to things like that. And when we're told to watch, that means certain things. In fact, I think we get that wrong by itself. Turn over to Revelation 3, verse 3. Revelation 3 and verse 3, because it does say to watch. But I think we've misinterpreted what that means. Revelation 3, verse 3 says, "Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you." Watch here is in what context? Watch, it says just the sentence before that, is hold fast to what you're given and repent. And the whole watching is for you to watch your spiritual condition. It's for you to watch yourself and where you're at. He says, you know what? I'm going to come at a time you don't know. And you can't guess it. In fact, there's no way that you can even line up world events or think you know them and guess when it is. And even if you did, just say you of all people were the one human who kind of figured it out, right? And everybody else didn't get it, but you have a special gift and you know exactly within a year or so when it is. What if that's you? And you're like, yes, that's why I'm watching. Would you be in the kingdom if you got that right? It has nothing to do with that. You can figure out the date or the week or whatever, but if you're not ready, if you haven't watched your spiritual condition, that's the only thing that will get you there. That's the only thing that God says will get you through that. So when it says watch, we misinterpret that. We think it means obsess on world events and things, but it doesn't. It says to watch your condition, where you're at. It says right there, hold fast, hold on to what you have, and repent, change, continually look at your condition. That's what it means to watch, repent, and to do that. So we should watch ourselves because the hour is going to come in a time. That's the only way that you'll ever be there is if you're ready for it. If your garments are white, you've repented that you're the bride has made herself ready. That's how you actually end up going into his kingdom or being saved from events or anything like that. No dates, no piecing it all together will get you that. Only if your condition is ready. So watch is watch your condition. So why do we have prophecy then? What's prophecy for? Why do we even have that? Turn back to Isaiah 46, verse 9. Isaiah 46, verse 9. It's a great scripture because prophecy should actually give us strength in life. Isaiah 46, verse 9. It says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." This is the bedrock of why we are given prophecy, is this should give us strength into our God, that there is no one that is like him. There is none that can from the beginning declare how things will be and unfold and make it happen and bring to pass his will. And he can tell you these things ahead of time. This should give us a different view of how we think about the world and events and things. It should show us that he knows, number one, exactly what's going on. He knows what's going to happen. Why are we fretting about it? He's telling us ahead of time. It shouldn't cause us to have anxiety. It should cause us to have strength in him. That he's in charge, that he's orchestrating all this. It's not random. He's the one who's going to bring it to pass, he says. That he knows it's happening. He lets us know to be there along for the ride. Can you imagine if he didn't tell us anything and all these things happen and you start saying, what's going on? He's actually bringing you along for the ride to say, hey, I'm going to let you know in on what's going to happen. So you cannot get anxious, but you can relax that he's got this. He's got the whole thing. Prophecy should give us more confidence in our God and point to him and give us boldness in life, not fear. It should do the opposite of that. It should not be something where we just focus on the negative things of the world and just obsess on them and how bad it's going to be. And that type of a thing is never the instruction we're given. That's not why he gave it to us. And number two, you don't see any of that in the Bible from people either. You don't see people in the Bible doing that. Here's a quote from the book, The Hiding Place. takes place years ago, but it was, you know, the family's very religious as far as constantly studying and praying and things like that, and they saw God involved in their lives in a lot of ways. But in this particular passage, God had given the family a glimpse that some very bad things were coming, that were going to happen to them. So he let them know that some bad things were going to happen to them. And instead of them being fearful, it actually strengthened their faith. So here's a quote from one of the sisters, Betsy. She says, "You know, but if God has shown us bad times ahead, it's enough for me that he knows about them. That is why he sometimes shows us things, you know, to tell us that this too is in his hands." You see the difference of mindset there? That's a different mindset. There's no fretting over, even if you know something bad's going to happen. It's God's giving you a heads up. Hey, you're going to have to go through this, but I'm there for you. I'm there with you. I'm there along the ride. That's what he's saying. So our interpretation in our way we approach prophecy, yes, will we continue to cover prophecy here? Yes, of course we will. Of course we will, absolutely. But we're not going to get fixated on it and just cover it from, everything's horrible and let's go hole up and hide. You don't see any of that mentality in the Bible. You don't see it. You don't see that. We'll do it and we'll reveal, you know, the glory of God and his way he's brought things to pass, as you said. We'll reveal the plan of God and we'll see it unfold and that he's bringing us along and that stuff is in his hands. That's what we can have faith in. That's the approach we would take to covering anything in prophecy. The problem when we obsess on it like this is we get into a way of fear-based. Everything is doom and gloom. Everything is fearful. And God's people are not that way. Let me just say that. They're not that way. Nothing, when we read and see the examples, and we're going to go through some of them, is like that. Proverbs 12:25, I'll just quote it. It says, "When you have anxiety in your heart, it causes depression. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression." If that's what we talk and obsess and only think about, no wonder it's doom and gloom and everything is horrific and everything is bad. That's not how God's people are. Let me just say that. That's not where the emphasis. This word worry or anxiety, it comes from the old English term wergen, which means to choke or strangle. Like literally the word, and you know, means to choke. It's appropriate, right? Because anxiety and worry like that strangles the mind. It strangles your emotions. It strangles your life. It strangles everything out of you to that's all you are. You're not producing. You're not moving. You're not doing a lot of stuff. You're strangled. You're choked. And when we look at the parable, the seeds and the sower, it was the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. It choked out God's word. And that's what anxiety can do to you in your life, is it can choke your life out of you. It can cause you to not do anything. It can choke everything. Depression is the result of that. And so therefore, we have to think about this. We have to think about how we approach and view things the way the Bible says, and let's change and do that so that we're not going down this path. Now, so this worry and the anxiety is a problem here. Proverbs 22:13 is a great one too. Proverbs 22:13. This is the type of mentality that when you just obsess or think or only talk about or view everything as horrible, it's like Proverbs 22:13 says. It says, a lazy man says, "You know, there's a lion outside. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be killed in the streets." So what does that person do? He's worried that if he walks out of his house, he's going to be killed by some lion. Is there a lion? Could be. Is there not a lion? Couldn't be. It's just a mentality is what the proverb is addressing. If you're only obsessed and you're only anxiety and your everything is horrible, then you're not going to do anything. You're not going to go out of your house. You might get eaten by some lion. Or I'm swimming in the ocean, I'm going to get eaten by a shark, and I never swim. It's the same idea, is that you're just fearful. You're fearful of everything, so you don't do anything. You don't move. You don't grow. You don't step out. You don't go meet new people. You don't do anything because it's so horrible. That's the idea. Lion or not, I'm fearful of something going to happen if I go out of my house. And God calls that a lazy man because it's spiritually lazy. It's emotionally lazy. It's not being courageous. It's being fearful and just giving into that and just doing nothing. And God says that's lazy. So You have to think about this when we think about what we put our minds on, how we talk about things, how we view things, how we, and let's see what the Bible says about this. And the problem with not stepping out is you're no longer going to be bearing fruit or doing anything. You're no longer going to be a light. You're no longer going to be doing the things that God's looking for you to be doing if it's a fear-based mindset. So turn over to Matthew 25, 24. Matthew 25, 24 is another example. What this does when you get stuck in this mindset, what happens in your life. Matthew 25, 24 is a parable of the talents. It says, then he who, I won't read the whole thing, but I'm breaking to the end. Then he who had received the one talent, right? You know, they had been given multiple more. The guy who got the one talent and came and he said, Lord, you know what? I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid. And I went and hid the talent in the ground. Look, there you have it. Get, you know, here it's back. So the guy, a big part of what this mentality is he's afraid. Can you see that that's underneath not doing anything? That's underneath you not doing anything that God wants you to be doing. That's underneath, if you've been given talents, and talents does not mean the word talent like we say. We always say that wrong. It's not talents and abilities. It's God's currency, it's the business God's in, what he's doing. And he gives you a certain responsibility in that with his people and other things. Are you doing anything with that? And what's underneath is I was afraid. Fatalistic too. You know what? I knew. I was afraid. I knew you're a hard man. I know you reap where, you know, I might be over here and you might reap over here and you gather where you didn't scatter seed. It just feels all so difficult. He didn't do anything. Fatalistic and afraid. So let me ask you, where is your thinking? Where are you when we start to look at these things? And what happened is verse 26, the Lord answered and he said to them, you wicked and lazy. Again, we have lazy. Isn't that interesting? Fear and not doing anything, God says is lazy. You know that I reap where I have not sown and gathered, etc. You should have done something. You should have deposited, at least get some interest. Right? So we see this with this mentality. When we're fearful, and this is what we obsess on, this is all we talk about, this is all we think about. When we view everything as just horrible, when we view everything as out of our control and it's all just going to crash and it's can't, oh, just need to hole up, we stop producing. We stop bearing fruit. We stop thinking about and moving and doing the business that God is in and being part of that. You stop your growth. It's very important for us to think about this topic because if we want to think about growth, it is all a spiritual matter. It's not a numbers game. It's not a website. It's a spiritual thing. And these mentalities are behind it. We have to be thinking this way. But when we get into a spirit of fear, the biggest thing to think about is it stops you from moving. You stop. You don't go out. You hole up. You become defensive. You become scared. You become, and guess what? You don't produce anything. So look at every single way that God talks about it is the opposite of fear. In fact, what does 2 Timothy 1 verse 6 say? 2 Timothy 1 verse 6, we should be able to quote that one. 2 Timothy 1 verse 6 says, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands, the Holy Spirit. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. It's the first thing it said there. God, the spirit he gave you, is not one of fear. It doesn't think like that. It doesn't act like that. So if you're thinking like that and you're acting like that, and in this case, Timothy was, he got himself into a place where he was scared because there's all these bad things happening. He's a bit timid. Christ said, stir it up. Stir it up because the spirit is not one of fear. That's not what it does. It's not like that. It doesn't obsess on that. It doesn't think about that. It doesn't just talk about that. It actually is one that is a power and a love and a sound mind. Those are not descriptions of fear. That's what God's Spirit does. And we see this in people's lives. Before they had God's Spirit, they would have been one way. And then after they're given God's Spirit, what are they like? They are people that are not timid. They're bold. they are out there. I mean, think there's so many examples you could probably rattle off when you think about this. You know, Stephen, he got up and preached a massively big sermon, fired up. And you know what? It was so cutting to the heart, even though he knew he would die for it, he got stoned and killed for it. He didn't shy away from that. God gave him courage. Say, hey, look, I'll give you a glimpse of where it's, you know, so it'll give you strength. He's like, oh, you know, I can see that. Peter, right? Peter ran before he had God's Spirit, right? He thought he was all bold. After he had God's Spirit, he got up in Pentecost and he let him have it. Repent, and you killed the Christ, and every single thing that would get him stoned or hated, he said. People repented. This is what God's Spirit does. This is how God's Spirit talks. This is what it does in somebody's life. Right? What if you say, okay, right, but let me ask you this. What if God's Spirit or God told you yourself that something bad's going to happen to you tomorrow? What if he did? How would you react to that? Is that where you start to fear? Is there a time in a Christian's life where you would start to fear and go, oh man, now I hole up or I want to escape it? Turn over to Acts 21:10. Acts 21, verse 10. Acts 21:10. What would you do if God told you tomorrow something bad's going to happen to you? How would you face it? How do you feel? What would you go through? Very thing happened here. Acts 21, verse 10 says, this is about Paul. And we stayed many days. I'm breaking the middle of thought. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Prophet, this is one of God's people. This is not just some random person. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt and he bound his own hands and his feet just to show him, demonstrate, look, I'm binding. He says, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. God, through his Spirit, through a prophet, came to Paul to tell him, tomorrow, something bad's going to happen to you. You can't get more, this is going to happen, literally. And so what was Paul's reaction? Now, when he heard these things in verse 12, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Even the brethren are saying, please don't go up. And Paul answers, he says, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So when he would not be persuaded, we see saying the will of the Lord be done. Do you see the boldness there? Do you see that lack of fear? What he placed his strength in was God in the mission that he was given. This is how you go do things. He didn't cower in fear. He didn't go, oh no, I know that's going to happen if I go to Jerusalem, so I'm jumping on a ship and I'm going to Orcas Island for a week. Let me just let it pass over. He said, I'm going straight into it. Even at everybody else is telling him no. He's like, no, this is, he was very clear on it. So that could happen. What if you knew that? This is how Paul, every single example we see is one of not of fear, not of doom and gloom, but of movement, but of forward, but of boldness, but of going. Well, you say, okay, yeah, that's great. But what if war comes to here and, you know, a whole bunch of bad stuff starts happening in this country? Then I'm going to be afraid and I'm going to hide in fear. Look at Psalms 91, verse 4. Psalms 91, verse 4. What if pestilence? What if disease? What if chemical weapons? What if everything comes here at some point? Are we fearful now? Psalms 91, verse 4 says, he shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night. Terrorism. You shall not be afraid of terrorism, nor of the arrow that flies by day when war comes, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. This is literally in your neighborhood, all of your neighbors dropping dead, and you're still not fearful. If that comes, this is what it's saying. If this stuff is around you and there's 10,000 people, it's not going to come to you. What do you have your trust in? You notice that there's never a scenario where we should be fearful. You can be afraid and emotions, but not being fearful is going through that and pushing through that and knowing and moving and acting, not holding up and stopping and pulling back. None of that happens. You see, that's a clear example of what might happen someday. Do you believe this? If you knew this, you would be bold. You would act. You would still move. You'd still do things. What about that could happen. I could see, God might protect me here, but man, when it comes to the end times, it's going to be horrible, horrific. Look at Daniel 11:32. What about the end times? Is there ever a moment in history where we're just holed up? Daniel 11:32 says, those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery, talking about what's going to happen in the end times to those who have the truth. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. That description is one of not fear. That description is one of people who know their God and the one who protects. And just like Paul, I'm still going no matter what happens. They will be strong. Strong is the opposite of fear. They will carry out great exploits. But you won't carry out great exploits if you have doom and gloom and fear as your thinking. And that defines who we are. That's not who we are. That is not what we should be thinking about. Great exploits will be done by those who know their God, trust their God. This is what describes it. So you look at any single period of time when those who have God's Spirit, even when bad things happen to them, it was never one where they just shrunk back. And if they did, like Timothy, they were told that's not how we are. So you can't find where this is the way we should be doing it. You find everything that says that if you turn this way, that's not the right way. You won't produce. You won't leave your house. You will just hole up and you will not produce the fruit that God's looking for. So fear and doom and gloom, we have to address the thinking about that for us to be able to, as people and as a group, grow and move forward. That's why I say fixing bad church culture, sometimes we could possibly, we should watch and we should write articles and things. I'm not saying any of that. But what do we obsess on and what does it do to our thinking and what does it cause us to do? Again, if it turns you into fear and everything is doom and gloom and it's just horrible, then that's the wrong way to do it. That's not what we're to do. So what do we do here? What's the antidote? What are the I'll just take maybe three just practical tips based on the scriptures of how do you start to change this thinking in yourself? How do you get out of this way of thinking? I mean, obviously, we talked about prophecy and how we view that and watching what that actually means. But turn over to Matthew 6, verse 25. Matthew 6, verse 25. We know the scripture that's in here, right? Matthew 6, 33. You could probably quote that one from memory, right? You know what that one says, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Is that the one I'm referring to here? No. I actually want to go to verse 34. 34 is the one that I want to call out. Because if you look back up in the scriptures before, starting in 25, I won't read through all of them, but it says things, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat. 27, don't worry, you can't add anything to your life. Why do you worry about your clothing and blah, everything? What you're going to eat. It says, don't worry. 34 gives us specific instruction. This is very practical. It says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is his own trouble. This is an overlooked principle that's really good. At first glance, this sounds like you only just don't ever think about anything, the future, your plans, just only do what you're going to do today, which kind of feels backwards to us, doesn't it? Oh, no, I'm going to plan my life out, and I've got a path I'm on and this. But that's not what it's saying. This is saying don't worry about tomorrow. In fact, if you were to sit down, how long would it take you to write down the things you know you need to do and the plan you're on? I guarantee you could probably sit down and write out what you need to do this week and this month in about 10 minutes, probably. Hey, I need, you know what? I need to work on my relationship. I've let it languish. I need to learn a new skill at work because I got a new job. So I'm going to lay into that. I need to put away some cash because I have no reserves over the next month. I need to build up $5,000 or whatever. You know, you could probably write these things down pretty easily, but that's not what we do. We just obsess and think about all the things we're not doing, all the things that, you know, the big picture and what's going to possibly happen and how this is going to fall over and how it's going to, you know, be so difficult, or I don't have money, or I don't know if I'm going to keep my job. And what this principle is saying is, don't worry about tomorrow. Work on today. You work on the only thing you can do. You know, the only thing you can affect is by what you do today, right now. The only way you can affect any of the stuff that's in life is where you work and you focus on what's in front of you right now, right? And like the model prayer says, give us this day our daily bread. It's thinking about, you know, provide for me today. And it teaches us to ask for that and be thankful for that. But things aren't built all at once. They're built little by little and step by step and day by day. And you just have to ask yourself, hey, I know I need to do this. You know, say you're on a diet. You going to worry about the diet for the next month? Or are you going to say, what can I do about my diet? Is today I can stay on it. That's all you can do. That's all you can do. Hey, you know what? I'm going to wake up and just going to stay on my diet today and then focus on today. Instead of, oh man, it's just so, I can't, oh, I might not have a food. It's going to be, you know, it's just like, just focus on today is what it's saying. Do what you can do today, right now. Or finances. Hey, what can I do today? I know we're probably tight on the budget and I need to put some money. What can I do today to help with that process? Just today. Don't think about the whole month. Today, right now. Oh, you know what? I could skip this lunch and I could put that $15 into an envelope. And guess what? If I do that, you know, today and maybe tomorrow, and pretty soon I've got a little pile of money piling up. Think about, that's what the scripture is saying. Don't obsess and worry about all the, sorting it all out. You work on what you can do with what you know right now. Today, that's the only thing you can affect. And that's a great principle. Like I said, how long does it take you? Try it sometime. What do you need to do this month? Think of it like that. Or this week. Sit down on a Sunday, go, hey, what do I need to really get done this week? It'd probably take you less than 10 minutes to make a list of the finite set of things you need to do. And then just concentrate each day on, am I progressing that or not? That's what it's saying. You work on what you can affect today. Don't have anxiety. That's how this works. Don't just obsess on the things that might be or coming. It sounds counterintuitive. It sounds simplistic or Neanderthal or, oh, this is not modern research. It's actually way modern research, right? It's how you deal with getting rid of anxiety. I've been through a lot of different classes and courses and teachings around stuff about how to be productive. And the Getting Things Done course, you know, there's a whole bunch of them out there that you go through when you're in the corporate world. Great stuff. But you know what? It backs up what God says. It backs up. You know, the Getting Things Done today is you write all the things down and it clears your head out to not be all full of jumbled. And you just concentrate with what's in front of you at your desk or here. That same principle. Some guy wrote a book about it. He's making millions of dollars. He goes around teaching about it. That's a Matthew 6:34. Christ said it, you know, first. So think about that. It sounds counterintuitive, but it's actually very practical. Quit all the obsessing on stuff. Do what I can today to get those things done that I know I need to. So, you know, and you're putting a lot of stuff in God's hands that way too. Hey, I'm doing what I can right now. And you know what? Do we plan and have a big long-term view? Yes, for sure. I'm not saying it's anti that, but we get anxiety about it. We worry about it. We do it too much, whereas we can affect right now today. So that's the first practical tip, Matthew 6:34. Second practical tip is go to Philippians 4:8. Call this one excellent seeds of thought. Excellent seeds of thought. So Philippians 4:8. We quote this one, but this one's super important. It says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. These things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, do these, and the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. Is this walking around just ignoring bad things? I remember back in college, there would be some people that they just seem Pollyannic, where they seem like a shell, is only positive, and you can never have a real conversation. And that's not what this is. That's not ignoring things. But there is a matter of what you put your energy to think about into. And you have to ask yourself, what am I putting most of my energy into thinking about and talking about and reading about? Is it these type of things? So it's not saying that nothing bad happens to you, ignore it, and only walk around like, hey, how are you? Is that great? But where do you put your energy to think? Where do you put your mind on? What do you read about? And the opposite is, you can also see people who are bitter and cynical and they just walk around, everything's, this and that. Think about that. Which mentality are we land closer to? Here's a quote from a book, As a Man Thinketh, a little book. I love this little book I had in college, As a Man Thinketh by James Allen. He says, good thoughts and actions can never produce bad results. Bad thoughts and actions can never produce good results. This is but saying that nothing can come from corn but corn, nothing from nettles but nettles. Not the Nelties, but this is nettles, so... That was an inside joke. Never mind. It says, men understand this law in the natural world and work with it, but few understand it in the mental and moral world, though its operation there is just as simple and undeviating, and they therefore do not cooperate with it. He's saying you can't have a bunch of bad thoughts and produce good things. And there's a quote that helped me to understand this a little bit better from somebody who kind of paraphrased this. It says, unsuccessful people, what do they focus on? What do they think about? What do they talk about? They only think about survival. Defensive. I've got to protect myself. I'm not leaving. Average people focus their thinking on just maintenance. Okay, I've got just enough. Successful people focus their thinking on progress and growth. That's what they put their brains on mostly. And you see what this is beginning to show us is that you have to put the seeds of thought in there for the good stuff, for it to come out the other side. You have to put excellent seeds of thought. And that's what Philippians 4:8 is telling us. It doesn't say ignore everything that's bad. It says keep putting good seeds in there. Let them germinate. Think about these type of things. And guess what's going to come out is good things, right? And that's what James Allen was saying in As a Man Thinketh. Things that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of a good report, any virtue, any praiseworthy. These sets of scriptures are more relevant today than any other day. Some days I've had to stop when I read the scripture and go, hey, what did I put my brain on today that was any of those things? If you ever gone through a day and you ask yourself, or 2 days, and go like, man, I am actually not thought about anything that's noble or just or good or good report. I'm just focused on, just gritting my teeth and all the stuff and all the turmoil and all the stress I'm in. And it even comes out in our conversations. You sit down, it's all you talk about. This is, it's just this frenetic energy. That's because that's all we're thinking about. Didn't say ignore things. I'm saying, what do you put your focused energy on? And God is saying, you know what? Turn your brain onto these things and you'll have more peace. It's a deliberate act for you to do, to think about things like that. And man, we read all the news, we watch the TV, and man, it's really hard to feel like there's anything like that. You have to go look for it. I like listening now. I didn't do it, a lot of times I would just put on music, drive to work. And I like listening to podcasts. Podcasts where people interview other people, like Tim Ferriss interviews a lot of successful people and their thinking and what they did to overcome addictions or this or got, it's just a really interesting set of things how people have done in life. And I find my brain shifts into a different mode when I pour more of that in. That's what Philippians is saying. Pour those things in. Other things will come out. You never pour those things in, then nothing's going to come out. The same with prophecy. If all you say is doom and gloom and fear, what's going to come out? Fear and how horrible things are, and you'll be the guy, the lion in the street in your house. That's where it goes. So changing church culture is us following the... I know I'm saying this super simply, but we have to think, are we actually aligned with this, or are we doing something else? And we have to ask ourselves that. Sometimes you have to turn off the TV and read something good that's noble. You know, read somebody's biography that's overcame. Read something that would inspire you. That's what Philippians is saying. Put those good things in. Guess what's going to come out is good things. So who came up with this principle that I'm talking about? Was it, you know, the Allen dude from As a Man Thinketh? Luke 6:43 says, a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. You can't have all these negative thoughts. You can't sit there and obsess and talk. You can't have anxiety and expect something good to come out of it. So put deliberately and talk and think. And when you're with another person, like, hey, you even ask the question, did you see anything this week that, you know, inspired you? You know, did you read something that encouraged you? And if you put your brain there, you'll start to spot these things. We always think it's only negative, but you'll spot these things. And that's what Philippians is telling us, is to deliberately start to put these seeds in there. Excellent seeds of thought. If you keep putting them in, they will come out. If you only put doom and gloom and fear, that's what's going to come out. That's the Bible says this over and over. A tree can't produce a different fruit if you plant the seed. Plant an apple tree is not going to give me watermelons. So it can't happen like that. So that's exactly what it's saying. We have to do excellent seeds and plant excellent seeds of thought. Try it. Evaluate yourself at the end of the day. How much did I find that was true, good, pure, noble? How much did I put into my head? Again, we're not ignoring bad things, but start to put these good things in. So you can see the difference. We're not hollow shells of people like, oh, everything's great. We are deliberately putting our brains on things that are pure, just, noble, good, all those type of things. So that's another practical tip. The third, last practical tip is when you're fearful, just start moving. Just start doing. Even if you're fearful. Just start moving. Just start doing. So Hebrews 10, verse 38. Hebrews 10, verse 38 says, now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And we see this time and time again. So what's the idea of drawing back? Is that you started to step out. You're bold, you're out doing things, and then you get fearful somewhere. Fear and faith are opposites of each other, if you think about it. And then you start to pull back. You start to draw back in every single way, like, not as bold, not reaching out, not changing, not, you know, not all the things that you started out with. God says, my soul doesn't have pleasure in that. That's not how we are to be as people. So if you're fearful or you're there, sometimes you will never figure it out. You will never be able to sort out the next week's, months, or this, or problem completely. Just start moving. Just do something. Even just get out of your house where that line in the street is and go for a walk to start with, or go say hi to somebody else, or bake a dish, or anything. Start moving. Just start going. Don't draw back. If you find yourself pulling back and, you know, this is the state we can get in. You're just like, oh, man, this is really difficult. This is so hard. I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't know how that's going to work out. Oh, and then the state we get in like that, we end up pulling back. That's when we pull back. And God says, no, I don't want you to draw back. Faith means I step out despite those things. So just start moving. You know, us as parents with our kids, don't teach your kids to be fearful and retreat. But teach them to go and try and do and adventures and all those type of things. Teach them that. And that will do them well spiritually when they grow up. If they have that idea and that mentality, that will do very well for them. Teach them that. You know, the way we explain stuff makes a difference. You know, optimism and pessimism. Optimism is not as simple as you think it is. It's not just an emotional, hey, I'm just always see things positive. When they did some research between optimists and pessimists, they have different ways to explain things. They explain problems in two different ways, an optimist and a pessimist. Optimists, they found, usually think that problems are outside of themselves. They're not permanent. And that it's only a small part of their world, will be affected. You know, they can keep moving. A pessimist, meanwhile, tend to believe that the problems are all their fault. They're permanent. It's always going to be like that and likely to affect their life all day long. And that's the difference of how they view things that happen to them. Is it, oh, yes, something that happened to me, but it might have an effect, but it's not going to throw me off and I can keep going. I can keep moving. So when we want to build our optimism in our children, it's important for us in how we bring them up. Is children must face challenges to develop their problem-solving and coping skills. If they don't learn to cope, even the happiest child may become a pessimistic adult when trouble first hits. The most optimistic children, researchers say, have had challenges that they can solve, preferably with some difficulty, but haven't had to face a long string of far too difficult problems. So a simple example is, like a child climbs up a tree and gets caught and stuck, shouting for help. And one of the researchers in Canada, Stuart Page, said in a recent research paper, most parents want to come in that situation where a kid's stuck, and they want to climb the tree and get the child down immediately. Parents who hold back and let the child help himself or herself breed more self-esteem and optimism, the researchers wrote. Encourage the child toward patiently making his or her way down the tree, communicating the expectation not of, I'll get you down, but, hey, you can do this. Put your foot there. You can get it. You can do that, right? They write. And later, instead of, oh, I'm so glad you're safe, they might say, hey, you did it. Good work. That's what breeds optimism in a person, is they have to face challenges enough, but you as a parent help them to where they can succeed at it and they can navigate enough. Pessimism is always getting bailed out or, you know, covering or, you know, hovering and all these type of things and never letting them go through challenges. So if we want to breed this in our kids, we need to be adventurous. We need to help them out. We need to, you know, as they get into a challenge, help them to realize they can get through it, maybe with some help. Guess what that describes? What God does with you. That's exactly what that describes. God, as a parent, does that with you. He's not just, oh, don't ever, you know, this is going to happen to you. Things happen to you. God says, no, you got this. I'm here. It's going to be difficult, but you got the next step. Put your foot in front of the other. Go. And when you go through something like that with God, what do you get? A bunch of confidence in life. That's how he does with us. So we should think about that with our children, too. Breed that. That's what breeds it. God builds confidence. That's what he wants in us. Confidence and optimism, not timidity and fear. He doesn't want us to, oh, I stepped out of line and everything's, he wants us to be faced with things and he gets us just enough and it stretches us and then he helps us through that. So think about you. Are you stuck at the top of the tree going, oh God, help me down, please God. Ah, God's like, you can get down. Put your foot here and, you know, and you're like, okay. He does the same thing with us. He's not just, hey, if every time something went wrong and you pray and then all of a sudden he just bails you out, that's not what he does he? You would never grow. You would never be that. You would never be confident and strong. That's what gives you the confidence. Not a lack of adversity, but facing adversity and going through it, stepping through it with God. So that's what he does with us. I mean, us as adults too. We should get out and do stuff. We should. Don't be afraid. Your life's not over. May seem like it, but it's not. You still have plenty of years left. You still have a lot to do. You yourself get out and do an adventure. Do something. Go for, you know, go hiking. Start something new. Take singing lessons when you turn 90. Whatever it is you didn't do, go do something. I'm just saying to do those practical things help you to step out and not be fearful. And that carries over to your spiritual world. You just get used to, okay, I can step through this. I can do this type of a thing. I mean, I remember when I was young, my friends, quote unquote friends, took me skiing for the first time. I was a teenager. Just think of if I was a gawky, tall, thin teenager. Like, I'm tall still, but the rest is not there anymore. But they took me skiing, and the way they did it, this was in Canada, they were expert skiers, is they took me up a black diamond. So my first skiing was put skis on and try to go down. So I did the complete wipeout. Think about a giraffe on skis, and that's pretty much me. I'm not that coordinated when it comes to skis. And so I did the complete wipeout to where a ski fell off, went all the way down the mountain by itself, and I had to pack up the other one and do the walk of shame down. So That plus I only went maybe twice after that in college. I was scarred for life in skiing. So skiing to me, I was like, I stink at it. It's embarrassing. I don't want to get near the slopes. Fast forward a few years, and I said, you know what? I'm going to do this. Not skiing, but snowboarding. And I said, and it was a big thing for me to try to get, because I was like, I stink at all of this. I'm no good with the snow sports. No good. And all my skiing comes flashing back to me. So I took lessons, and I would go, and I would sit there at the top of the, this is by myself, because I didn't want anybody there, sit at the top of the hill, and I would go, I put my tunes on, I'd mentally prepare, and then I would just start going, and I just had to overcome being completely scarred for life with this event to, I can do this. I wanted to do that, and I wanted to push past that. And, you know, today I can, I'm not fantastic, but I'm not bad. And usually when I go with a group, I'm at the front, except for some of you here, and I won't name names, but most of the people, I can go, and I can go down the slopes, and I love it. I went from that, being scarred, to that. And it has to do with not me going like, I never will do this. I'm going to hole up. I'm going to stay away from that. It's embarrassing. I'll make excuses, to just going to step out and do it. So this is what I'm saying. Even on a physical level, emotional level, go do something. That helps. Don't get stuck in your head. Step out. Go do something. If you're an adult and you're holed up, go do something. That's good. These are good things. This is how God's Spirit works. This is how God's Spirit grows. This is how God's Spirit expands in a person and you as a person grow. So just to conclude all this, when we think about changing church culture, we read principles in the Bible that are super valuable for us today. And let's think about those. Let's not get into a dooming, everything's so bad. Yeah, things are going to happen, but guess what? You never have to fear in any of that. It's going to be horrible at some point. So what? You saw all the examples of people faced with horrible things and they still had no fear. This is who we are. This is what God's Spirit does. That's how it acts. And we need to think and ask ourselves that question. Are we doing that? And implement the things that God says by doing what we have in front of us today. Plant those seeds, those excellent thoughts, so good stuff can come out. And if you're stuck and you have fear, just get moving. Just get moving. If we do these things from the Bible and these principles, then definitely we won't be all doom and gloom and fearful. We will be people that grow and are bold.